Before I came here this morning, I read these words in Paul's second letter to Timothy. He said simply this: preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort, or we might say, encourage, with all long suffering and teaching. And it's my prayer today that that's how the word of God will come over in this place. We've read that strange passage in Numbers 22. Some of the accounts of the Old Testament seem bizarre, don't they, in our 21st century Britain. The story of Balaam and a talking donkey must surely be the top of the list. Is there really anything we can learn from someone who claimed to be a prophet come sorcerer and yet failed in all he is recorded to have attempted? Who was this complex character we read about in the book of Numbers? Well, let's first of all have a look at the book. The Israelites were numbered twice in the book of Numbers, and that's presumably how it gets its name. Yet it's all about the wanderings of the children of Israel in the desert, in the wilderness. Someone suggested that the message of the book is that while it may be necessary to pass through wilderness experiences, we don't have to live there. Israel could have had an 11-day journey. They had a 38-year agony. General summary of the book could be that the old generation coming out of Egypt had to be prepared, but they failed. And the new generation had to be taught to inherit the promised land. Amongst this travelogue, we have this strange, what seems to be an interruption. The story of Balak and Balaam. Who was Balak? Well, we've read he was the king of Moab. And he heard all about Israel's victories over Sihon, king of the Amorites, and Og, king of Bashan. And to put it bluntly, he was scared stiff. What are they going to do to us? They've got rid of these huge kingdoms and mighty warriors. It was a natural fear that he would overrun them too, or that Israel would overrun them too. How was he to deal with that situation? Balak was noted as an example of the folly of trying to thwart God. Then Balak the son of Zippor, says Joshua 20:24, king of Moab, arose to make war with Israel and sent and called Balaam the son of Beor to curse you. This is Moses telling the people what happened after it happened. But I would not listen to Balaam. Therefore he continued to bless you. So I delivered him out of your hand. That's where Balaam comes in. He was a kind of sorcerer. Some have said that earlier he may well have been a true prophet, but his pride made God desert him. But before we continue, some have questioned whether this event actually happened at all. Was it just a nice story? Did a sorcerer from Mesopotamia really have his donkey speak to him and then attempt to curse God's people? Did it really happen? Well, we all would say it's in the Word of God. So yes, it did happen. And the Apostle Peter thinks so too, as he uses this as an example to warn against false teachers in his time. As today, there were those then who set themselves up as the oracle of the day. We've got the answers, you listen to us. They knew it all, and let everyone else know that. But Peter says they have forsaken the right way and gone astray, following the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved the wages of unrighteousness. But he was rebuked for his iniquity, a dumb donkey speaking with a man's voice, restrained the madness of the prophet. You see, Peter does refer to him as a prophet. He was rebuked for his iniquity. The donkey, speaking with the man's voice, restrained the madness of the prophet. That lie is explained, the lie that he was a true prophet, when in an earlier verse Peter says, they have eyes full of adultery, they cannot cease from sin, enticing unstable souls. They have a heart trained in covetous practices and are accursed children, forsaken the right way and gone astray, following the way of Balaam, who loved the wages of unrighteousness. They're called by one commentator predators on the prowl. Can there really be people like that about today? Is there any relevance to us today? They live by lust, says one writer. Addicted to filthy existence, they despise interference from true authority, preferring to indulge in self-rule. Insolent egotists, they don't hesitate to speak evil against the most splendid of creatures. Have we not heard, sadly, in recent times, how those who were trusted in the church, I put it in inverted commas, who have abused their position and have brought shame on the Christian community? Oh yes, people like that are still about. Their speciality is greed. They're experts at it. Dead souls. They've left the main road. They're directionless. But Balaam was stopped in his wayward tracks, and that dumb animal spoke in a human voice and prevented the prophet's craziness. We can gather from what Peter wrote, that was another man's version of that passage, but we can gather that Balaam's aim was not blessing or cursing. He was after the reward that Balak was prepared to give him. Verse 6 in the chapter we read refers to the diviner's fee. We can probably call it a bribe. I'll pay you if you will do what I want you to do. Yes, there are people like it today. But what can we learn from this strange account? I've read the chapter 22. I think it's fairly self-explanatory, but we'll pick bits out as we go along. Those of you who remember me coming here before may remember that I use headings in my message, and I try to make the headings start with the same letter. I find it helpful. I don't know whether other people do. My letter today is the letter S, and the first heading is Sovereignty. Balak thinks that by employing a prophet, he can reverse God's declared love for his people. Back in the days of Abraham, a wonderful promise was made. It was given to the father of the nation. In Genesis 12 we read, "Now the Lord had said to Abraham, Get out of your country, go from your family and from your father's house to a land that I will show you. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse him who curses you. And in you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. A passage full of blessed. There's no mistake there, is there, that God blesses his people. Balak thought he could overturn that by using Balaam. The false prophet inquires of God himself, knowing the answer, before he asked the question. He would have known Israel's history. After all, he was born back in the country of Abraham, we understand. And the reputation of the children of Israel was well known in its victories over its enemies. There are things in our life we don't need to pray about. That might seem a strange thing to say. Some might say, well, we should pray about everything. Well, bear with me. Do you need to pray whether you can use sharp practice in your business and deceive people? Well, of course not. We know very well. We don't do that. We are honest and upright and straightforward. No need to ask God, well, can I do this? I know it's a little bit wrong, but can I do it, please? Well, you see, Balaam was in effect saying just that. I know very well I can't curse these people, but can I have sort of a special dispensation? He was asking God for permission to do something which he knew very well God would not allow him to do. Verses 12 to 14 read in the chapter we read, God said to Balaam, you shall not go with them. You shall not curse the people, for they are blessed. Balaam rose early in the morning and said to the princes of Balak, go back to your land, for the Lord has refused to give me permission to go with you. And the princes of Moab rose and went to Balak and said, Balaam refuses to come with us. Even the bribe didn't tempt Balaam at this stage. He accepts God's sovereignty as absolute. We see this in the world today, do we not? Many people will accept, well, it's wrong or sort of wrong, but pressure from society twists their thinking and they give in to the sinful nature that's in us all. How careful we have to be to think things through before making snap decisions. But we see that although Balaam did eventually succumb to his weakness, God overruled. God is sovereign, in control. And God came to Balaam at night and said to him, if the men come to call you, rise and go with them, but only the word which I speak to you, that shall you do. Now comes the test of Balaam's confession. He could not go and curse Israel. Balaam rose in the morning, said to the princes of Balak, go back to your land, for the Lord has refused to give me permission to go with you. He claims to obey God. Go back home, I can't come. It's God's command, I can't go and do it. Sounds good. But the pressure has yet to come. God is still in control. So what does Balak do? He ups the bribe, doesn't he? I will certainly honour you greatly, and I will do whatever you say to me. Therefore, please come and curse the people for me. Oh, Balaam, I'll make you great. You'll have a name, a real name. I'll pay you well. Doesn't matter what you offer me, I won't come, says Balaam. But stay overnight, he says to these emissaries. Stay overnight and we'll see what happens in the morning. The weak spot is tested. Does Balaam really serve God or does he serve money? Well, we're back to square one, that verse 21 again. If the men come to call you, there's no record that the men ever did come to call him. But Balaam rose in the morning, saddled his donkey, and went with the princes of Moab. We might ask, well, what's that got to do with God's sovereignty? Well, what I mean by sovereignty is that God is in control of everything. Balaam thought he could cheat by going with the princes, although he'd been told he couldn't curse the children of Israel. It's the attitude all around us, isn't it? I don't care what God says. I'm going to do it anyway. Oh, I'll have a kind of sneaking regard for God. I'll probably turn up in church now and again and look good. Do Christians really act like that? We can look so humble, say all the right things, dress in the right clothes, but in our heart we're fooled by the lust of the flesh and the pride of life. No doubt Balaam was thinking of the money, so it was probably worth the risk. God might just change his mind. Well, it was a long while afterwards that Malachi wrote those words, I am the Lord, I do not change. Therefore you are not consumed, O sons of Jacob. So back to that verse 20, which is key in this passage. If the men come to call you. Balaam may have thought he was in control, but verse 22 says God's anger was roused because he went, and the angel of the Lord took his stand in the way as an adversary against him. He was riding on his donkey, and his two servants were with him. All the goings backwards and forwards between Balak and Balaam. Can I go? Can't I go? Shall I risk it? God is in control. And we may have things in our life that we think, I really don't know. What must I do? Just remember that God is sovereign. We cannot deceive him, even although we may attempt to deceive ourselves. God looks at the heart. Man looks on the outward appearance. Secondly, security. The defense of the children of Israel is now seemingly in danger. Balaam's on his way to curse them. The well-known incident of the talking donkey is in verses 22 to 35. I'm not going to go through it. You know what happened. It sounds very strange. But isn't it amazing that an animal heard the voice of God before a man did? The animal was more sensitive to the angel's presence than the man. If we go right back to the beginning of Genesis, we read that Eve was spoken to by an animal. A serpent or a snake. At that time of temptation, He must have been very convincing. So it's not unusual that an animal could speak with a human voice. But a warning here is to the self-styled prophet. It was only when God opened Balaam's eyes that he realized why the donkey acted as it did. You see, we won't see things that God does unless he opens our eyes, because our sin has closed us to God's will and purpose. It is strange that God at this point didn't judge Balaam. Balaam had a guilty conscience. He said, "What have I done? I've sinned. I didn't know you stood in the way against me. If it displeases you, I'll go back home." It's amazing how the ungodly can determine good and evil, isn't it? "Oh, well, yeah, I suppose it was wrong." It confirms the fact that Balaam was not requested by the princes to go with him. They didn't come and call him, which was the key to him going. He took it on himself to make that journey, just as things happen today all around us. The wicked are going to do exactly what they want to do, even although they know in their heart that it's wrong. One preacher put it this way: "Which part of no didn't you understand, Balaam?" God says, "Go ahead, but you'll take the consequences, and you'll only be able to say what I allow you to say." The warnings go out every day to all of us. Do we ignore them? Do we have battles with pride and self, hearing God's voice but pushing it aside, ignoring it? Or are we so wrapped up in ourselves that we don't even hear his voice? Intertwined with all these comings and goings is the security of the people of God. They're camped in the plains of Moab. That was right on the border with the promised land. And they're waiting to cross over the Jordan. Naturally speaking, they were a sitting target for Balak. But Paul teaches us something which comes to us as Christians today. "My brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armour of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenly places. Take the whole armour of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand." The Christian life is full of dangers. Not so much for us, seen and experienced physically, although of course they are to many thousands of Christians in other lands, but it's that unseen enemy. Satan won't give up in his battle to destroy the church. He knows, as Balaam did, he can't succeed, but he's so arrogant, he'll make it as difficult for us as he can. How can we be sure we are safe from these relentless attacks? Well, Jesus had again been confronted by the Jews about his mission. He answers them by saying that, "Even if I told you I was the Christ, you wouldn't believe." And then he goes on, "My sheep, they hear my voice. I know them and they follow me. And I give them eternal life and they shall never perish, neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand." My Father who has given them to me is greater than all. No one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. And later on, John says, in that prayer of John 17, recorded our Lord's Prayer, I pray for them. Just stop and think about that for a moment. If you're a believer here this morning, and I hope you all are, Jesus prays for you. It's a wonderful thought, isn't it? A wonderful thought. But what about the opposite? I do not pray for the world. After that was said, somebody said, poor world, I do not pray for the world. None of them is lost except the son of perdition. Peter writes those beautiful words that we can hold on to with absolute confidence. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope. And then he calls us those who are kept by the power of God. Yes, there are plenty of Balaks and Balaams around, but they cannot, they will not, they will never go against the power of God. Is it all guaranteed? Of course it's guaranteed. All the promises of God in him are yes and in him amen, to the glory of God through us. What are we going to say about these things then? If God is for us, who can be against us? Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, peril or sword, none of them. We are secure in him. Sovereignty, security, and lastly, secrecy. I hinted earlier that the children of Israel were in a dangerous position. We read that Balak could stand in a high place and look down on them camping in the plains of Moab. Just in your mind's eye, picture that. He's up here high. I'm not very high, but I can look on all of you. He could look out the plains of Moab and see this huge host, which he feared would attack him. He'd got the high ground. But they were completely unaware of what he was cooking up with Balaam. They had told about it afterwards. Moses said in Joshua what happened. But at the time, they had no idea. All Balaam's plans and schemes were kept from the chosen people. And we have no idea. No idea what our enemy is working out for us, planning for us. But we have a sovereign protector. Although Balaam planned and Balak bribed, God protected. There may be things that have taken place in your life, as they have in mine, we didn't understand why, but we can be confident they were necessary. And perhaps we can look back now and say, yeah, now I know why that happened. Didn't see it at the time, but I know now. Balaam had evil intentions against Israel, urged on by that reward, the money. It's worth it. But he was stopped by God. And the outcome was that the people were blessed. All the intrigue of Balak couldn't frustrate God's purpose. And in the end, the wicked king had to give in. We read in Numbers 24:25, "So Balaam rose and departed and returned to his place, and Balak also went his way." Gone. Good riddance, we might say. Psalm 25 says this: "Who is the man that fears the Lord? Him shall he teach in his way he chooses. He himself shall dwell in prosperity, and his descendants shall inherit the earth. The secret of the Lord is with those who fear him, and he will show them his covenant." I referred right at the beginning about Joseph. Let me remind you of an incident in Joseph's life. When the brothers of Joseph sold him to Egypt, they thought no one knew, except them. This wicked act was not hidden from God. And as we know, many years later, it was used to bring food to his own family. Who would have thought that a famine would be used to convict his brothers, and that the kidnapping of Joseph would be used to relieve from famine? You couldn't have made it up, could you? Because it's God's purpose. Those wonderful words of Joseph are worth repeating. "But now, do not therefore be grieved or angry with yourselves because you sold me here, for God sent me before you to preserve life." I wonder how we would have reacted. I know how I have reacted when people have been unkind, and I have to confess I didn't say, "Don't be angry with yourself." I should have done, if they confessed afterwards. Sadly, most of them didn't. I should have been grateful, because all things are working together for my good and your good. For these 2 years, the famine has been in the land, and there are still 5 years in which there will be neither ploughing nor harvesting. And God sent me before you to preserve a posterity for you in the earth, and to save your lives by a great deliverance. It wasn't you who sent me here, but God. And he has made me a father to Pharaoh, and a lord of all his house, and a ruler throughout all the land of Egypt. Hurry up and go to my father and say to him, 'Thus says Joseph, your son Joseph, God has made me lord of Egypt.'" Later on in chapter 50 and verse 20, Joseph says, "But as for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, in order to bring it about as it is this day, to save many people." Can we say, as we look back, and perhaps sometimes we think, "That was a rotten thing that person did to me. They ought to have been ashamed of themselves." Well, perhaps they were and never said so. But can we say, "But I learned so much about myself because of that. How I react under pressure. How I react when I feel I've been done a wrong. And I've had to bow before my God and ask him to forgive my reaction." You see, if we're not tested, these things will never come about. The incident is over. Balak, Balaam, gone home. And the schemes of wicked men have been thwarted. And as I say, the children of Israel knew nothing about it. And they just continued with their life. But sadly, there's another but. If one scheme will not succeed, then another may. The first verse of chapter 25, which we will look at later, is a very sad one. The children of Israel had been protected from Balaam and Balak. They should have fought against them, but instead of that, they said, "Oh, come in, let's all join together." Israel remained in Acacia Grove, and the people began to commit harlotry. with the women of Moab. They invited the people to the sacrifices of their gods, and the people ate and bowed down to their gods. So Israel was joined to Baal of Peor, and the anger of the Lord was aroused against Israel. After all that had happened, they'd been protected from Balak and Balaam, and what do? They join with the very people they'd been protected from. We have to be very careful who we have fellowship with. I remember a man saying on one occasion when he was asked, "Can I have fellowship with so-and-so?" He said, "Yes, I would be happy to have fellowship with that person, but who are they having fellowship with?" We don't want to be remote. We won't want to be a sect, but we must be God-honoring. Let's be careful who we have contact with. Let's all pray together. Our God and Heavenly Father, the strange events which are recorded in your word have a lot to teach us, far more than can be expressed by a human mind or in a short message. We do pray that we may learn as we see your sovereignty, we see your security, and we see all that's going on behind the scenes in your secrecy, that we may take it to heart and go home with the warning and with the thankfulness that we have that sovereign protector.